The Bible has numerous conversion stories, and some of those stories, like the ones we have today, are characterized by hyperbole. They're exaggerations. So Elisha has 12 yoke of oxen, which is to say that he's a very wealthy man. And 12 yoke of oxen, two by two, that means he had 24 of them, and he's plowing. And when he leaves everything behind, he slaughters all 24 of the oxen and burns their flesh with the fire made from the plowing equipment. That can't happen, can it? There isn't enough plowing equipment to boil the flesh of 24 oxen. It's an exaggeration. But it's a way of saying Elisha left everything. He left his wealth, he left his farm, he left his family, and he went to a new journey in life as a prophet. And these stories in the gospel today are exaggerations too. Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, yeah, he doesn't mean that literally. Who wouldn't want to bury their father before they take off on a journey? Or anyone who sets his hand to the plow and looks to what was behind is not fit for the kingdom of God. Who can live that? These are exaggerations, but we don't want to miss the truth that they tell us. And the truth is that somehow or other in our ongoing conversion experience, we have to always be leaving something behind. And we can't keep looking back. We have to keep looking to the future, which is the kingdom. And so one of the reasons we keep coming here Sunday after Sunday is because this altar kind of symbolizes the realized kingdom. This is the heavenly banquet. And our procession to communion is our putting our bodies into this notion of this journey through which we can't look back but can only look forward. So it's a radical transformation. One of the ways we celebrate that is in baptism. And in baptism, for the first millennium of the church's history, baptism was done in a separate building. And the reason was because it was done in the nude. You took off all your clothes, and those clothes were symbolically burned, because when somebody dies, they don't need those clothes anymore. So they burned your old clothes, you went naked into the font, and on the other side of the font, you were given new clothes, which is the baptismal garment. And we still celebrate that today, but the rituals have shrunk down so much that it's hard to remember what a radical transformation experience this is. And so you're given a new name on the other side of the font. And that's called your baptismal name or your Christian name. We still use those terms, but we've kind of forgotten what the true symbolism is that's happening here. And in a lot of churches today, there isn't even a baptismal font back there. There's a couple of little fonts with sponges in them. You know, how does that symbolize baptism? We want to enlarge our symbols. This is one of the things that Vatican II encouraged us to do, is to get back to a larger, more embellished symbolism, so we understand the true nature of this conversion experience, this journey on which we are traveling. So St. Paul, as so often in his writings, gets to some of the point of all this. If you have been saved by Christ, and if you have been saved from the law, then you must live by the Spirit. But don't live by the Spirit, the freedom from the law, in a way that would give you license to treat each other badly. No. If you go on fighting and devouring each other, it's going to devour you. No, freedom from the law doesn't mean license to do anything you want. Actually, it's a greater responsibility. It's the journey of learning how to love more profoundly as life goes on. There's something in human nature when it comes to religion that for many people keeps wanting to devolve into the law. If I just go to Mass often enough, if I just kneel for communion, if I just wear a veil, if I just make the 9 first Fridays or the first Saturdays, or if I make sure that I follow all these laws and principles, then I will get salvation. And it's so hard for us to realize that salvation was already won for us on the cross. It's a done deal. What we're doing is we're singing the victory song. Does that give us license to treat each other badly? No, of course not. It means that we are more profoundly in love with each other than we were before. And so we do good works. We do kindnesses and compassion for each other, not so that God will love us, but because God loves us. And he has shown that love by the death of his son. And he invites us into a similar kind of death. So in that gospel, Jesus tells this one man, the guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is not talking about the voluntary poverty that he has taken on in this human life. He's talking about the fact that he is an itinerant preacher. Other philosophers and rabbis and teachers in those days would set up shop and gather disciples around them, and the word would get out and people would come to them in a stationary place. And Jesus is the exact opposite of that. He never sets up shop anywhere. He's always on the move. He's going out to the lost ones, not waiting for the lost ones to find him. He's going out in search of them. And so he tells that wonderful parable about the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the lost one. This is God. But we've been invited into that life. And so when we follow Jesus, there's something itinerant and always on the move about that response. So when we get sent forth at the end of Mass every Sunday, it's to go out there in the world where people are, in the marketplace, in the school, in the home environment. Wherever we go, we are like Jesus, with no place to lay our head. In other words, not really attached to this time and this world, because we've always got one foot in the kingdom. We're always headed toward that, because that's our final home.